May I reread these verses? Because there is such a connotation of terror in these verses for those who are involved in it, till it behooves every child of Adam's lost race to interest themselves in what this might concern. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We must all admit that there is such a thing in the world as truth, and there is such a thing as a lie, or anything that misleads or is intended to mislead. Now, no one has much truth, much respect for anyone who does not speak truth with his neighbor, as the Bible says. But this afternoon, we're not talking about speaking the truth or telling a lie concerning the ordinary, routine things of life, though that's an awful thing, and a thing that no one should ever be guilty of, telling a lie. But we really are talking about telling an untruth in regards to spiritual matters. In other words, misrepresenting spiritual things. I believe it's more intolerable to misrepresent the truth of God than it is to misrepresent your neighbor. You know, in religion, we have only one guide to go by anyway, and that is God's Word. I suppose this must be what the Apostle Paul was talking about when he wrote to the Philippians, and I want you to listen well to these words. Walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Now, I understand then to deliberately tell that's not found in this book. That would be to deliberately tell a spiritual lie. That would mislead. And if not, I want to know why not. I don't know a lot. There's a lot of things I've never learned. But I have learned that one question does not have 300 correct answers. The one question, what must I do to be saved, has one correct answer. And I do not believe that 300 correct answers can be found for that one question. However, we have that many different answers being given to that question in the United States alone, to say nothing of the world. And people tell you that's perfectly all right, that's the way it ought to be, and I'm glad that's the case. So everybody can have his own choice. Well, I don't believe we have a choice. I don't believe there is a choice. I believe God has told you exactly what He wants you to do. And that's got to be our choice. And I don't believe there's 300 different interpretations of it either. When the Apostle Paul said to the church at Philippi, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Now, I understand he meant to say that this congregation here, and that one down yonder, and that one yonder, and that one yonder, and that one yonder, are supposed to be just alike. Because we've all got the same rule. We've all got the same guide. And if not, I want to know why not. Now, how comes we can all do as we please? Now, we've got the same rule. Something's wrong. Something's wrong somewhere, surely as you live. I maintain this afternoon, my friends, if I preach the truth right here at New Salem Church, and I preach nothing but the truth, just the truth. Somebody out yonder in Texas preaches the truth, nothing but the truth. Somebody on out yonder in California preaches nothing but the truth, that we're going to be preaching the same thing. Because truth is consistent. Truth does not differ. You don't find truth contradicting truth ever. truth is always in agreement. But we've got a problem. We've got 300 different ways going on in the world. And everybody's telling us that's okay. I want to know what brought it about. Now, if I change it up a little and decide that I'm going to do it the way I want it, Carl, because that's the way I feel. Somebody out yonder in Texas changes it up a little too, the way he feels. Somebody out yonder in California, he changes it up a little bit according to the way he feels. We're going to be differing now. We're not going to be the same. I want to know what brought about the difference. Was it truth? No, sir. No, sir. The difference that was brought about was the doctrines and commandments and the imaginations and the additions and the alterations of man. That's what brought the difference. That's what brought the confusion. That's what brought 300 different ways. But as long as everybody stayed with the truth, we were all in agreement. And that's the way the Lord intended it to be. All you need to do is go to the 17th chapter of the book of John and read where Jesus Christ prayed the Father in his high priestly prayer, and you count the number of times that he says, I want my people to be one, as thy Father art in me and I in thee, that they all may be one in us. One, 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 right on down through the chapter. Not two, not three, not 300, but one. And people will be walking by the same rule when they do that. They're going to be minding the same thing. Suppose people did their arithmetic book like they do the Bible. Suppose that rule that tells us, that standard that tells us that 2 plus 2 equals 4. Suppose somebody says, now I feel it in my heart that 2 plus 2 equals 5, and that's the way I'm going to take it too. You can say what you please. Don't restrict me. Don't tell me what I can teach and what I can't. I'm going to say it's 5. Somebody else is sure to decide it's 6 by the same rule and by the same reasoning, and he could. Now, you've got nothing but chaos and confusion through that. You'll never add up a problem. You never will get a correct answer. But people won't do that in arithmetic because they've got a standard. People ought not to do that away in religion either, because we've got a standard here. But somebody says, listen, come off of it. Don't you know we can't all understand the Bible alike? Well, that's one of the strangest statements I ever heard. If you understand it, we're going to understand it alike. Now, the trouble comes over misunderstanding it. That's what's brought trouble. If we understand it, we're going to all be alike. You can be assured of that, because you know what we've got here. Truth never differs. Truth never does differ. I want to take this off of the board before somebody thinks I'm working arithmetic problem, and I never was good in arithmetic. Miss Gladys could have told you that, who was here this morning. Well, but let's go on. That's the way it is. We have only one God in religion. That's the Word of God. This must be what Paul was talking about. You know, God has always frowned upon his prophets and his teachers and people when they spoke that was contrary to and different from his revelation or his Word. We have many proofs of this. I could just cite you one after the other. But first, let us go to Jeremiah 5, 30 and 31. Here's what the prophet Jeremiah said back in the Old Testament day. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. What would that mean, you reckon? The prophets prophesy falsely? Yeah, what does that mean? Well, I don't suppose that's such a thing as prophesying falsely if people can preach the way they feel. If everybody can do it the way he wants to, if there's no restriction, if there's no standard, there's no such thing as doing it falsely. Everybody will be okay. But Jeremiah said the prophets prophesy falsely. Now that indicates to me that somebody's not telling it like it is. And he's right about that too. Oh, he says, and the priests rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. What will you do in the end thereof? And that's a tragic part of it all. Back yonder in the olden days, as is the case nowadays in our modern times, the preachers pretty well preach the way the people want it. And I lay the fault at the feet of the people today. Don't gripe to me about you, preacher. Don't complain to me about you, preacher. If you demanded the truth of him, he'd preach the truth. You'd tell him, if you don't do it, I'll get one. Well, he'll do it. trouble now is many preachers preach exactly what they think the people wants, and incidentally, most of the people don't want the truth, so you have most of the preaching that's not of the truth. Tell them you want the truth, that and no more. Preachers will preach it. They'll have to. They really will. Jeremiah 14 and 14 said something quite interesting, though. Listen, the prophets that prophesy lies in my name, I sent them not. Neither have I commanded them, neither speak unto them. Now, this was God's attitude back yonder in the long, long ago. And he wanted the populace to know. He wanted society. He wanted the community to know that when you find a prophet coming over there telling the people something that you can't find that I said, you just know he lied because I didn't say it. Oh, brother. I can turn the television on a little bit, and I can turn the radio on a little bit, and I can hear preachers lying on God. It's a sight on this earth. Lying on the Holy Spirit, it's a sight on this earth because they're telling people things that you can't find in this book. If you search from now to doomsday, you can't find it. Now, God says I didn't say them. And interestingly enough, these are some of the ones who tell you that they got their sermon on the way to the church house, that God whispered it in on their ear on the way down. They're not the ones who, like I've got to do, sit down with the help of the Lord and study the Bible, like Paul said, do study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and get it that way. No, they're the ones that said, God handed it right down to me, and I got it on the way down here. And then tell you things that you couldn't find here if you search from now to doomsday. God said, I didn't tell him. God said, I didn't send him. I want you to know about it, I didn't send him. Well, I know he didn't. Because God's not going to be sending a fella around telling people something that he didn't say. God's not going to be sending a fella around telling the people something opposite to what he said. Certainly not. Anybody knows that. But you know the only difference between me and old Jeremiah? Here's the only difference. God told it to Jeremiah, inspired him. He was an inspired prophet of God, and God just told him what? Directly, right out of heaven. Well, God told me what to tell the people, but he didn't tell me directly. He didn't tell it to me at midnight. He didn't whisper in my ear, but he gave it to me in this book, and that's just as good. I don't know what these people think they've gained over the fact that God told them in audible words. God's written word is just as powerful as his spoken word. And God has one thing to tell you, my friend, that he hasn't got to tell me. He doesn't have one thing to tell me that he hasn't told you. And it's all right here. And we've all got an equal shot at it. And I can read it. And listen. God told these prophets back yonder in those days when he gave them a revelation right straight out of heaven, told them to go tell it to the people, you better not alter it, you better not change it, you better not tamper with it, you better relay it just like I'm telling it to you. Are you going to be a lying prophet? Well, don't you think I've got that same charge? Because I've got it right here. And when I go out and tell it to the people, I'm doing the same thing Jeremiah did. And I better know that I better tell it just like it's been given, no more, no less, or I'm going to be a lying prophet. That's what the Bible says. That's the only difference between me and Jeremiah. Jeremiah was telling the people the spoken word out of heaven. I'm telling people the written word out of heaven. And we both better do it just like it's been given. Because that's what God has warned us about. The prophet that prophesy lies in my name, I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. Today, we all know that we're faced with so very many, many beliefs in religion. There are so many that are conflicting and different. Can all these things be true when one differs just exactly from another? One church on one corner telling people something, another church right down the road telling people something just as opposite to that as an opposite can ever be. And both these preachers telling folks, the Holy Spirit told it to me. Now, I got it from the Holy Spirit. I don't believe a word of it. In fact, I know better. The Holy Spirit doesn't go around here contradicting himself. Heard five men talking one time. There wasn't a single one of them agreed. Every last one of them said the Holy Spirit told them what they were saying. I don't believe a word of it. In fact, I know better. I've got what the Holy Spirit said. I've got it right here, just like they have. And I can read it. And they can read it. And Paul says, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. And this is it. When we differ with that, we're wrong. I want to notice now what some people say. Some say, well, now listen, let's get this thing straight. The reason why that I'm not telling the folks the same thing you tell the people is because the Lord spoke to me in a vision or in a dream, and he negated what he said here because he told me something different. Can you blame me now if I don't go out and tell the folks what the Lord said? Well, I've never heard a person say this in my life, but what he was trying to get around something that's been written down here a long time ago. Never. Without exception. Particularly baptism for remission of sins. That's one thing people seem so averse to for some strange reason I don't know. I still find in the scriptures, though, in this book, in this that was written where Jude, inspired by God, said over here in his little short book that he wrote, he said, earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Now that's a rather positive statement, folks. Earnestly contend for the faith. Now when he made the expression the faith, he meant the embodiment of all truth, all of it that we have here. You contend earnestly for the truth that was once for all. Now in the original language, do you know what that expression once for all really says? Now, I didn't get it because I don't know Greek, but I've had other learned men who translated it right out of the Greek, and here's what they tell you. It says, contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all time delivered to the saints. Meaning what? That there will never be another time when you'll ever get anything else besides what's right here. Bear Baker, Eddie, Ellen G. White, Joseph Smith, or whoever else. Jude says, this is it. You'll never get anything else. Contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all times delivered to the saints. And here it is. So I've got to take that then. And I'm not expecting to hear any whispers that conflict with this and contradict this. But I do read back there where Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 23 and 28, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell it as a dream. But he that hath my word, let him speak it faithfully. For what is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord. Oh yeah, what have we got here now? It's okay to tell you dreams. That's all right. The Lord doesn't object. He doesn't mind at all if you'll just tell it as a dream. Now if you'll just tell the folks, I dream this. Don't go to try and tell them this is the Lord talking to you through me. Don't go to try and tell them that is the Lord talking to you. Just tell it as a dream. Because he says, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell it as a dream. But he that hath my word, let him speak it faithfully. Then he says, for what is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord. In other words, I understand he's saying that the truth or the dreams are to the truth about what chaff is to the wheat. That's the idea. That's right. Now, if you got a dream, you want to tell it, go right on and tell it. It'll be okay. But if you've got God's word, you preach God's word. Don't mess it up with your dreams either. Just tell it just like it is. Then he says, for what is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord. Now I'll admit, I don't know where dreams came from. I'm not much on dreams. I don't know where they came from. Now I've met some fellows who seem to know all about dreams, but I don't. Solomon said, a dream cometh from a multitude of business, whatever that means. I don't really know what that means. Now, it might have come from an overbait of chicken pie, like today. Might have come from too much poke salad. Might have come from too many McDonald's hamburgers. I don't know what brought that dream on. But I'll just tell you this, it wasn't the Lord. That's what we're talking about. Now, if you want to tell the word of the Lord, just read it. Find out what it is. Won't preach it. Because you're not going to get it through a dream. No, sir. There's a danger of believing a lie. Some people say, well, preacher, if I'm honest, will not the Lord excuse me? In other words, look, I'm born into this situation. I didn't create it. I inherited this situation. I'm not to blame for it. I just came and it was here. Now, don't you believe that if I just get out and do the best I honestly can, regardless of what that is, I'm going to be all right? No, I can't say that. I can't agree with that, because Jesus taught the people, if the blind be leaders of the blind, both shall fall in the ditch. And it seems to me like that fellow who gropes along blindedly is going to suffer the same fate as that leader who leads him blindedly. So, we've got to anoint our eyes with eyesalve. We've got to pick up the old road map and chart out our course toward heaven. Regardless of what any preacher says, regardless of what any deacon says, what any elder, what any bishop, or what anybody else says, the Lord has given us the old road map. And he's given you the ability to read it. And you better throw down some of these novels. You better throw down the Jackson Daily News. You better lay down the Clarion Ledger and the Brookhaven Leader and turn off your TV and turn off General Hospital and turn off As the World Turns and some of this other stuff and take the Word of God and sit down and read your title clear to Mansions in the Sky. You are the fellow that's going to have to make it. Now, nobody else can for you. It's a pretty awesome responsibility, too. The preacher can't do it. Deacon can't do it. Nobody else can't do it. You're going to have to do it yourself. I want to close my lesson this afternoon by one of the stories, a tragedy from the Old Testament. This has always been one of my favorites. It moves along and it crosses such epics of horror till it chills my blood in places. After old Jeroboam had established himself as the head of the 10 tribes, the kingdom of God had split, you know. He became worried over his people going back up to Jerusalem to worship God, lest they defect and go back under the rule of the descendants of David. This religious rascal had split the kingdom of God and was holding a bunch of the people off down there in his empire. And he didn't want them going back to Jerusalem where the God was worshipped truly, because he knew if they got off up there and got exposed to the truth, they're liable to quitting. That's the way a lot of religions are today. They don't want you to go hear the truth. They tell you not to go hear the truth. They tell you not to go about the truth, because they're afraid their doctrine can't stand up under the light of it. That's the way Jeroboam was. And he says, I don't want my folks running back up out of Jerusalem. They'll turn, go back. Well, he said to his people, you know, it's too far for you to go back to Jerusalem. Feigning, you know, that he was in sympathy with the people. Pretending that, I just am so sorry for my people having walked that long way to Jerusalem. He wasn't worried about his people. He didn't want to lose them for his own lucrative purposes. That's the trouble with this fella. He was a rascal in every sense of the word. And you know what this dude did? He built 2 places of worship, one up at Bethel and one down at Dan. And these are 2 extremities of his kingdom, one in one end and one at the other, and said, now it's too far to Jerusalem. It's too far. You worship here, and it'll be okay. There's always been that group of people who thought that the commandments of the Lord was too burdensome, too far to Jerusalem, in other words. Let's do something else, because it's too far to go back up there. As folks today says, it's too hard to do that. That's too nasty to be baptized. That's too hard to be baptized. That's too far to Jerusalem. And you're drinking out of one cup. That's too far to Jerusalem to do that. No, the Lord did it 1900 years ago, you know, and all of that. So he built him a golden calf at Dan, and he built him one at Bethel. And you know, he got out there, and the first shot out of the box, he put on a priest robe, which was unlawful for him to do, and he was conflicting with the commandments of Almighty God when he did that. And he got out there, and he started burning incense upon this new altar that he had erected up at Bethel. Now, God up yonder in the land of Judah picked out one of his fine young prophets and spoke to him and said, young prophet, I want you to go down yonder, and I want you to cry out against this hellish and ungodly altar that they built down yonder. You see, the Lord doesn't like false worship. Some folks paint God up as being such a gentle, sweet, loving being that he just sits up there and you do as you please and it's okay with him because he loves everybody. Don't you believe a minute of it. God is love. But when you violate his commandments, you have absolutely violated the loving heart of a great God. And Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And Jesus said again, too, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. That's the thing. Well, he sent this young man down there to cry out against this altar. And here's what he was supposed to cry. Oh, altar, altar, thus saith the Lord. Behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign. The altar shall rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be burned, shall be poured out. And he spoke and said to this young man, a second phase of orders. Also, and when you go, young prophet, eat no bread, drink no water, nor come again by the way you went. Now he understood that perfectly well, that young fellow did. He understood the second part just as well as he did the first part. He didn't even raise a question to say, now, how was that again, O Lord? Tell me that again now so I'll know. He knew. He was ready to answer duty's call. He went out to the barn, harnessed up his best old mule. He got ready to go. He got ready to travel. He journeyed down to Bethel. All right, let's switch down yonder to Bethel now and look. Oh, it's a big day down there. Just like a protracted meeting going on down there at Bethel. Everybody's dressed up in their Sunday clothes. Everybody's out stirring around in town. The little folks are out yonder flitting around like bright colored butterflies over pretty flowers. All the young folks are over yonder together, I reckon. The big folks are down yonder having a great big time. And look, the king's down yonder at the altar with a priest's robe on, mind ye. Yes, sir. Old King Jeroboam is down there. But listen. Who rides? Horse hoofs are heard. Sure enough, a stranger rides into town, dismounts, hitches his horse, walks right through that crowd, looks neither to the right nor the left, walks right up to that altar. There stands the king. He shoots his finger out at that altar and recites that awful and direful pronouncement that God had told him to say before he left the land of Judah. Oh, altar, altar. When he'd finished with these awful words, God witnessed for him because that altar broke right half in two and the ashes began to trickle right out on the ground. It was a young prophet. The king was standing by just dumbfounded. And all of a sudden, it came to him what was happening and he shot out his arm to catch that fine young prophet and said, seize him that we may kill him. God smote that man and his old arm fell down as limp as a dish rag. He couldn't even move it. He knew immediately that he had been stricken by Jehovah on high. He was a reprobate. He knew God. He knew what the God of Jacob could do. He was mocking God and he knew it. And the minute it happened, he turned around like a whipped hound and started crying out to this fine, noble young man standing there. Oh, talk to your God. Talk to the Lord so I can get my hand back. Look, I can't even pick it up. That fine young fellow just stood there and prayed the Lord for him and he got his hand back. It was normal. Well, when this old boy saw he couldn't fight him, when he saw he couldn't win fighting, he did like lots of false religions try to do. He tried to compromise his way in then and said, listen, son, I'm going to make a big supper tonight. Won't you just come on down and eat supper with me? Let's talk this thing all over. Let's have a get-together. I've heard so many get-togethers in my life until I'm almost scared of them. Let's have a get-together. He said, oh, no, no. The Lord sent me down here. And I'm not supposed to eat or drink or even go back the same way. So I best be on my way, O king. Listen, that boy turned down a real offer. He was invited to the king's house, I want you to think, young people. He was invited up to the king's house. Now, it's not every day a fella gets an invitation up to the king's house. About as near as I've ever brushed to royalty was one time I was holding a meeting up in Huntsville, Arkansas, and Governor Faubus invited me home with him. I didn't get to go, but I got off a close, I'll tell you for sure. But here's a fella who was invited to the king's house. But he just stood there as staunchly as a man of faith is supposed to and said, I can't go. My God won't let me go. And obedient to the Lord's commands, he just goes right out there and gets on his little old donkey and heads right out for home without even eating a bite or drinking a swallow. And he's on his way home and he's doing real, real well. He sure is. But you know, there's a tragedy right here. There's an old prophet living down here in the town of Bethel. He must have been somebody anyway. I don't have any respect for this old fella. This is one of the things that teaches me that just because a man's gray-headed, it's no sign he's always right. If you please. I've seen lots of gray-headed men who weren't always right. Now, I've seen a lot who were. But I've seen some who weren't, too. Just the fact that a man's gray-headed doesn't always make him an oracle of God. This old prophet was one of those fellows who wouldn't go down to this hellish carrying zone down there, but he'd let his youngins go. You ever know of anybody like that? He let his boys go down and ramble around in that heathenistic frolic they were having. Boys like, you know, they were standing off the side over there and watched that exchange between this young man. They appreciated the young man. He was one of theirs. They related to him, you see. He was a young fella. And they was on his side. They was rooting for him. And they saw him put old Jeroboam down so good till it just tickled them good like. And I don't think they let their shirt tail hit them till they got home and told their daddy, Papa, you ought to been downtown today and saw what a young fella did from Judah to the king. He put him in his place, Papa. Well, this excited old man, he's too big of a coward to go down and tell the king himself. He says, get my mule. I'm going to go overtake that boy. I want to talk this thing over to him. He sounds just like the young man that I really would appreciate. Go get my mule. Oh, they oughtn't have done that. He saddled up his mule and took off up the road just as hard as he could go after that young man. And do you know that worst thing that could have possibly happened, happened? That wonderful young man who eluded the trap of old Jeroboam got on the way up yonder and got tired like lots of church members do in doing their duty and stopped to rest under a big oak tree. I wish he'd have never stopped. Sat down on that oak tree fanning with his hat, I reckon. And there comes a mule up the road too. Who is it? He's stopping. He reins up. It's an old prophet. He gets down off of his mule, comes out to see him, and says, I'm prophet so-and-so from the city of Bethel. I understand that you've been down today. I heard what you did. It's quite wonderful. Come back up, and the wife will have supper fixed for you. I'd like for you to come up and eat with me. Oh, no. He stands there just as true as ever. Oh, no, I can't eat, sir. I can't eat, nor I can't drink, and I'm not even going back the same way because my Lord wouldn't allow me to do that. Well, the old prophet saw that he was caught, saw that he wasn't going to get him. I want to tell you something. A black lie started taking shape in his nasty old heart. He said, well, the Lord told me to tell you to come back. Now, the Lord told me. That young boy who was so good, who was so honest, who was so upright, who was so noble, who wouldn't be frightened off with force, who couldn't be swayed with compromise, got hooked on a religious lie. And I think he must have reasoned like this, well, he's a lot older than I am. He's been in this thing longer than I have. And after all, look, he's gray-headed. There's got to be some attachment that we've got to make to that. And if the Lord wants to change his orders through him, well, okay, I'll go back. He went back with that old man because he believed that lie. But do you think the Lord justified him and excused him because it was a lie? You're wrong if you do. He went there and sat down to that great big fine feed that they spread out before him, and the word of the Lord came into the mouth of that old prophet who had done all the devil meant, and he looked right straight at him and he said, "Young man, you have disobeyed the Lord, and you will never return to your home in peace." It all hit the young man then that he'd been trapped. He had been told a lie, a religious lie. He got up from there not wondering, is it going to happen? He got up from there wondering, when will it happen? How will it happen? He said goodbye and walked out, I think just almost dazed. Climbed upon his mule and starts out for home, just waiting for the wrath of God to strike around any curve, behind any tree, at any moment. And all of a sudden, a big lion crouched on an overhanging crag, I reckon, sprang down, clawed him and pulled him from his beast and broke his bones. And as those bones were crushed to bits and as he went out of this world, I don't think he was wondering or thinking about the pain that he was having to endure, but I think the main thing was, I have disobeyed the Lord. I have disobeyed the Lord. He died. A stranger came walking down the road sometime after that, went on downtown, told the folks, "There's a mule standing up the road yonder. There's a corpse, and there's a lion standing by it." The old prophet said, "It is the young prophet who disobeyed the commandments of the Lord." Well, big deal. He ought to be talking. He said, "Go bring my mule." He went up there and got the lifeless form of this fine young man who had believed a lie. And he said, "Now when I put him in my grave, and when I'm dead, put me in there with him." And thus the story ended. This is the tragedy of a fella who listened to someone tell him a religious lie. A whole lot of people who are so good, they're so honest, they're so noble, they're so upright, they're so moral, they're so pure. The only trouble with them is they're hooked religiously. Yeah. You can tell the truth. You can read what the book says, but don't read it. I want it my way. Now, out yonder somewhere in the hidden future, I don't know where, there's going to be a judgment that we're going to all have to face. Infinitely worse than being crushed to death by a lion. There's going to be the judgment of the Lord. And all that God has ever commanded us will be our judgment. Jesus said, "The words that I have spoken unto you, the same will judge you in the last day." Are you prepared for it? Are you following a religious lie today? Are you living a lie? Are you out of the church today? Have you once been a member of the church, but you've done something that separated you from the fellowship of the church, and you know it better than anybody else? Well, then you better be more interested. You better do something about it. You never obey the gospel. If you do it today, believing in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in him, and being baptized in the name of Jesus.